Before we read in Ruth and chapter 2, I'd like you to read with me in Deuteronomy chapter 24. I want to link this passage with what we're going to study tonight in Ruth. Deuteronomy chapter 24, and I'm sorry that I failed to bring my iPad with me today, so I'm going to have to preach without an outline. Chapter 24, and reading from verse, I believe it's 18. Yes, verse 18. These are the laws that Moses was giving to the people of Israel. And he says in verse 18, "But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee hence," or thence. "Therefore I command thee to do this thing. When thou cuttest down thy harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, and thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow." Now you notice those three things. Ruth would meet, I believe, all those qualifications. She was a stranger, and as far as we know, fatherless, and for sure we know she was a widow. "That the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the brows again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard that shall not glean it afterward, it shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing." Now, what we want to just draw from this is that Moses was setting down some rules for the people of God, the people of Israel, to follow. And all of that was what Ruth was going to come into the good of, as she was going to look in a few minutes in chapter 2. But I wanted you to notice that the reason why they were supposed to leave these pieces of the harvest in the field, not gather up every last little bit, they were supposed to leave anything extra, they're supposed to leave it in the field, is because he says in verse 18, and again he says in verse 22, "But that thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing." What we like to draw from this is this, is that what Boaz was doing was in accordance to the word of God and the will of God. And Boaz was an individual who, no doubt, because he was doing this, especially in the time when things were going completely wrong as far as most of the people were concerned, he was a man who feared God and wanted to please God, and he honored God, even in a small thing like this, we might say. But the reason is because he was to remember, as an Israelite, he was once in sin and in the bondage of Egypt, in that house of bondage. And God, by the blood of the Lamb, had redeemed him out of that house of bondage and had brought him into the land that he had promised them. So it's a picture of our salvation, isn't it? Out of the land, the house of bondage, and out of being a bond person and being redeemed. And so this is what Boaz was putting into practice. Now let's go back to Ruth chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 12 verses again. And we'll take out some new things that we did not look at last week. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. "Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean the ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reaper, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that thou do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young man that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young man hath drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy father, thy mother-in-law, since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto thy people, which thou knowest not hitherto. For, and the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord of Israel, of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. God will bless what we've read together in our hearts today. What I'd like to bring to your attention is the willingness and the desire of Ruth to work. And to work not just anywhere, but to work in the field. We've looked at the field as being an illustration of the assembly, what the assembly represents. And we see that from, we saw that from a verse in the New Testament. Then what I'd like to bring to your attention in verse number 2 is, Ruth is going out to glean in the field, to search for a little bit of corn, a little bit of grain, so that she and her mother-in-law, Naomi, might have something to eat. They're destitute, they don't have anything, they're poor, and they're hungry, and she wants to go and help. How did Ruth know about what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 24? How did she know that there would be instructions given to the owners of the fields that they had to leave parts of the harvest for the poor and the needy? She was a Moabitess. She wasn't raised under the word of God. How did she know? I'm using my imagination, but I like to apply it. I'm wondering, and when she came out of Moab, and she came on the road to Bethlehem, if she wasn't maybe on her own studying the word of God that she would have had, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, she would have had probably access to those. And she read it. And to get to Deuteronomy chapter 24 that fast, she must have been reading pretty fast and reading a lot. She was reading her Bible, possibly. Or possibly, she was listening to the teaching that Naomi was giving to her. Because Naomi would have known. She herself came from a family of farmers. And she would have known what God had told them to do. So either way, either she read it for herself, or she received the instruction that was passed on to her by those who were teaching her. An example for all of us, isn't it? How do we know what the word, what God wants us to do? How do we know what the will of God is for our lives? That's a cry we hear all the time. It's not a cry. It's something we hear, and we love to hear it. But how do we know? Well, you don't know it if you're not reading your Bible. You're not going to know it if you're not listening to the teaching that has been given. God uses those things, whether it be somebody passing it on to you or whether you receive it for yourself. God uses those things to help you to know your way and that God would have for you in your life. But there's another thing I want you to notice. Once she knew that those fields were going to have provision for her and Naomi, she came to Naomi and she asked permission. She wasn't just going out and doing her own thing. She asked permission. She said in verse 2, "Let me now go to the field and glean." And then it says, Naomi says, "Go, my daughter." So first of all, I want you to think of this. She was going to go out and he had an exercise to go out and grab or gather some of that corn, what was left over, a little bit here and a little bit there, just so she can have enough to suffice for the evening meal. They were hungry. They needed help. And she wasn't going to sit back and say, "Well, if easy come, easy go. If somebody doesn't give it to me, I'm not going to go out and get it." No, she was much the opposite. She was going to go out. And notice it says again in verse 2, "In whose sight I shall find grace." She didn't deserve it. She knew that she didn't plant the corn. She knew that she didn't plow the field. She knew that she didn't do anything to prepare that crop. Somebody else had to do it. And if she was going to get something for herself, it had to be by the grace of somebody else. In other words, grace means somebody giving you something that you do not deserve. And that's what God did for us. When he saved us, we didn't deserve salvation. We could do nothing to obtain it. We could do nothing to earn it. We received it out of grace. And so she's going out with the same desire. I want to find grace. And look at verse number 10. She says it again. "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground." She's talking to Boaz. "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" You know, she went out based on the grace that she could find, based on the fact that somebody would help her even though she doesn't deserve it. And Boaz was the person. And then once she received what she went out to get, she still marveled at it. She still wondered at it. "How is it that I could find grace in thine eyes?" You see, I was saved many years ago by grace. And all the way through my life, year after year, I still wonder, how is it that he could have grace upon a sinner like me? It's marvelous. It's wonderful. Look at what she says in verse 13. We didn't read this, but it will, Lord willing, another time we will. "Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight." She's explaining it back to Naomi. What happened? And so she went out, knowing that the only way she could get anything is by grace. When she got it, she marveled at the grace. And now she explains it. She's talking about the favor that she found in the sight of Boaz. You know, that's our picture of us with Christ, isn't it? All of this is by grace. We don't want to belabor that much, but you get my point. So notice, if you will, as she comes down in verse 3. First of all, she's asking permission to go. She has a desire to go. She knows the need, and she wants to fulfill that need. And she says in verse 3, notice these words, "And she went and came and gleaned, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz." You see the verbs? She went, she came, she gleaned. She was willing to go. She was willing to work. She was willing to put effort into the field. That's the picture of the assembly. She was willing to put effort into the field. We want to know what God's will is for us, don't we? We really do, if we're saved. But I want to say something. God doesn't show his will for us if we're not moving. For 10 years, Naomi was not moving. She was stuck in the muck of Moab. No movement, no direction. She did not know the will of God, and she was not doing the will of God. The moment she took her first step, towards Bethlehem, Judea. From that moment on, God was directing her. God was leading her. God was protecting her. God was taking her up the road all the way up to 2,500 feet above sea level to Bethlehem, Judah. He guided her all the way. And it didn't just get her all the way to Bethlehem, Judah, but his guidance brought her, that is Ruth, right into the field of Boaz. Oh, the marvel of God's grace. They would not have known it. They would not have even felt it. It was just that they were going in the direction that God wanted them to go. And God took care of the rest. I've said that before, but I say it again. God took care of the rest. You see, when a ship, is when I was in the Navy, just quickly, when I was in the Navy, I was in charge of the department that where it made the ship go through the water, okay? And I was the leading man in that department. And one of the things that the captain always drilled in our heads was this. You cannot steer a ship that's not moving. You just can't. And when a ship is not moving, it becomes very vulnerable to everything around it. And so when we are moving, when we're not moving, we're not going to know the will of God. We're not going to do the will of God. And you say, well, what's moving? Well, she went, she came, she gleamed. I know that's physical, but in a sense, it's spiritual too, that we need to move forward spiritually. And it's through looking for an opportunity to do something. I'm going to just piggyback on something just happened last Sunday. I came determined. I don't know if you noticed it when you came in tonight. I came to the meeting on Sunday determined to not go home without that front yard being cleaned up. So I brought all that I thought was necessary, and I started pulling weeds. Next thing I knew, somebody else came along and started pulling weeds. And next thing I knew, again, somebody else came along and started pulling weeds. And then a bunch of boys came along, young men came along, and they said, what can we do? And so we're all out there pulling weeds. And then we had the idea, well, we get the lawnmower out of the back of the trailer, and we'll mow the lawn. And the young man mowed the lawn. Look at the grass before. It's not much of grass, but look at it when you go home. You'll see what they did. What was happening? Nobody was out there saying, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. No, it was just a case of somebody started something, there was a need, and there was much work to be done, and people came along and willingly put their hand to do it. See, that's what it is. That's how you do the work of God. You just ask God, help me, God, show me what I can do. I enjoy our lunches that we have here on Sunday. I say this all the time. I enjoy my little lunches. Well, I want to tell you something. If I ever put my name on that list, don't come that Sunday because you don't want to eat my cooking. It's terrible. I can't cook. But I love the sisters. I appreciate the sisters, what they do in the sense of bringing the food because I love their cooking. And so it's something I can do. The hall itself, you know, the moving of these benches. Sometimes I try to move the bench. I'm just using a lot of illustrations, but I try to move the benches just or, and get a little bit of help. But I, this past Sunday, I looked at the clock. I said, oh man, it's time to get started the gospel meeting. And we had left the benches like we normally do on a Sunday breaking of bread. I said, I got to get in here and move. And I walked in here. Everything was set up. I just thank God. Somebody was on the ball. I don't know who did it. God knows. I appreciate the people who saw a need and they just went and they did it. That's what was happening here with Naomi, with Ruth. She went out there, she knew the need, and she did it. And it says her hap. In other words, God was guiding her, and it wasn't just, oh man. No, it was God who directed her right to the particular field. You know, those fields, they weren't big signs saying, this is the field of Boaz. No. All there were just probably a little post and maybe a footpath or whatever that divided the fields up. And she had no idea that she was going to Boaz's field. God knew. And God sent her and directed her right to that field. And it says then in verse 4, and behold, Boaz came. And it's interesting, what a measure. Boaz came to his field. And again, that has a sense to us, does it not, of Christ. In the midst of his people, when we gather together, he's the one who is here. As I said in prayer, if he's not here, if we don't recognize his presence, then we might as well go home. But when he's here, and when we're being fed from his word, and when we're being taught, and we're being encouraged, and we're worshiping, and his presence is felt among us. You know what? I'm sure when Boaz came driving up in a chariot or on a horse or walked in, I don't know how he came, but when he came, I would imagine those workers looked over and they said, oh, there's Boaz. And they kind of picked it up a little bit, didn't they? They started working a little bit hard, I would imagine. Well, when we sense the presence of the Lord, how wonderful it is when things just move so smoothly and so wonderfully. Now in verse 5, how did that order? How was it that the field was in order? It says in verse 5, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers. Look at again in verse 6. The servant that was set over the reapers. You see, God has leaders in his assembly. It is the responsibility of those leaders to make sure that things are happening the way they should, scripturally, God-honoringly, in a way that will bring the assembly together, that will help the people that are in the field, in the assembly, working, that they will work in harmony, loving one another, caring for one another. There's a sense in which God works through leaders to reach others. And when God gives a responsibility of leadership, it's a solemn responsibility. And it's for us to be sure that we are leading in the right way. And be sure as much as possible to create an atmosphere of harmony, of caring one for another, and of helping one another. So this servant was set over the reapers. He was responsible. He had to give an account to the owner, to Boaz. You know, let me just say this. I want to back up a minute. What made that field special? If you were to look out, if you were to stand on the edge of Bethlehem, and you would look out there and you see all these fields. This field belonged to somebody, this field belonged to somebody, this field belonged to somebody, and all these fields. And you would look out, well, they're all the same. From this distance, they all look the same. But what made that field special? Because it belonged to Boaz. That's what made it special. And Boaz was a man of wealth. Boaz was a mighty man. And that would speak to us of his character. Not only the riches that he had, but his character. A wealthy person with character. And so that's what made the field special. What makes the assembly special? Not you and me. The fact that it belongs to the Savior, the owner of the assembly, house of God, as we heard again in prayer this evening. That's what makes it special. And then we notice as this steward, as he was giving account of this gleaner, it would have been Ruth, who she was when Boaz asked about her, he responded to and said, it's a Moabitess damsel. In other words, she's the one. She's that sinner. She's the one who is a stranger. She's the outcast. She's not one of us. It's a Moabitess woman. But look at the difference. That came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Would this be her conversion? Her coming back into the hand and the place of blessing. And in verse 7, she said, when she came to that steward, you know, she didn't just walk up there and just start working. She went to the steward, the one who was in charge, and she said to him, sir, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came. In other words, she came and she asked permission. Again, she asked permission, first of all, with Naomi. She's a sister in submission. She's a sister that is humble. She's a sister that wants and is willing to work. And God is going to open up for her a way for her to work, a place for her to work. And she does. And she comes and she gleans. What kind of work did she do? You know, sometimes people are all excited when they get started in the first hour. Man, they're working away the first hour. But then the second hour, oh man, getting hot out here. It's getting sticky. It's getting miserable out here. And then third hour, oh man, I need a break. And my back is sore. And I'm doing this. And then the fourth hour. And you know, by that time, you're just kind of like looking for a shade tree, right? In other words, you just start off with a big bang and you end up with a hardly able to move. Not with her. Look at her. And in verse 7, and hath continued even from the morning until now. In other words, she was a person who just worked all morning long, reaping, gathering, and doing what she could to be a help and a blessing to others, especially in this case to Naomi. Now in verse 8, just grab a few points here. And verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? In other words, listen up. I think that's what he's telling her. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, and abide here fast by the maidens. What I was thinking here. You know, we hear that often when it comes to, and it's true, it's right, that don't be that and the other. And it's true, and it shouldn't be. And I stand behind those words. I preach it too. I tell you too. But I was thinking about it in this way. It was the responsibility of the steward to meet the needs of Ruth, to be able to help her to where she will be gleaning, she'll be taking in, and she'll be blessed by what she can get in this field. She'll have no need to go to another field. And because of the fact that there was the person say, don't go anywhere else. Boaz had her wide open. And he says, Boaz was saying, look at all of this is yours. You enjoy it. And we're going to see later on how much Boaz gave to her. But the point was this. Boaz was satisfying her heart. The field was satisfying her heart. The Lord is satisfying my heart. The assembly is satisfying my heart. The reapers, the others that are working in the round of the field, we're all working together. There's a satisfaction. There's a peace. There's a joy. There's a fulfillment that only happens when God is at work in an assembly. And so she was able to not have to go. She didn't need to go. And Boaz said, don't go. Because you have everything you need right here. And then he said, let thine eye be on the field that they do reap. In other words, he's saying, get your attention, get your focused. Focus yourself on the field. Once again, the assembly. Focus yourself on the assembly. Plan your life around the assembly. Make the assembly the core, the center, the plumb line, if you will, the plumb line of every decision that you make. Get your eye fastened on the field. See it, how important it is. And just make your life live around that which is going on in the field. Again, the field being the assembly. And then there's the idea of the drinking of the water and being satisfied from that. I won't go into that right now. I have another thought on that, but later on. And it says in verse number 10, She's just overwhelmed. She's so thankful. She's so grateful. Such a humble spirit. You know, God lifts up the humble. He puts down the proud, but he'll lift up the humble. And that's what's happening here. This lady, from her deepest feelings within her heart, she feels so unworthy. She came out looking for grace, and she found grace. And when she found the grace, she couldn't believe it, that it was for me. It was for me. Ah, she says, and why have I found grace in thine eyes? Not only in just anyone's eyes, but in the eyes of Boaz, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. She left all of that, and she came. And so what happens? Verse 12, the Lord, this is Boaz speaking to her, recompense. The idea is pay you back. You serve God, you serve me, you serve the field, you've done all of this. I am now the Lord himself. The Lord himself is going to recompense you. He's going to pay you back for what you have done. And he said, a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. What a wonderful thing it will be. You know, a cup of water given in the name of the Lord, the smallest details will all come to light in that day. Things that I have forgotten and you have forgotten, he hasn't forgotten. And they'll all come to the surface. And the reward that he will give will be a full reward. a full reward. The question would be, what am I going to do? What am I doing? What am I giving to? Every sacrifice we make, you know, sometimes just coming to the meeting is a sacrifice. It is. No kidding. It is. I mean, we have to deal with traffic here. We have to deal with distance. We have to, it's a sacrifice to put gas into the tank. It's a sacrifice because I could use my time for something else. There's so many sacrifices that are involved in just this meeting right here and the amount of people that are here. God has watched and he's seen, he's taken record, and he knows every particle, I was going to say, of what you have had to sacrifice to be here tonight and all the other times you've been here. God says, I will make you and give you a full reward. I can't do it. I don't know what all you went through. You don't know what I went through to get here. But I do know all of you had to do sacrifice, make a sacrifice to get here. It's appreciated by us, but it's more appreciated by God himself. He alone can give us the full reward. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy good word. We thank thee for these wonderful examples that we have from it. And we pray that we might be able to apply them to our hearts and to our lives, and to help us to search out ways in which we can know the will of God and do the will of God from the heart, and that we may be looking forward to that day when we will be rewarded by thee. Thou dost love to reward thy people. So we ask thy blessing upon the word here and what has been spoken to the children. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.